Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
That's how brutal crucifixion is. It is so brutal that we have a word that we use for talking about the cross, or we have a word that we use that we get from the cross. And that word is, it literally means from the cross, and that word is excruciating. When you say, when I gave birth to my child, it was excruciating, you are saying it was like I was crucified.
We are so glad you've joined us today for Practical Christian Living as we return to our series through Mark. As we've studied through the shortest and most concise of the four Gospels, we've looked at Jesus as a man, the servant who came to serve others and live the example for us to follow. Jesus truly was and is the servant king. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 25.
Father, we thank you that, first of all, as we consider here, we are at the end of October, and we think back to 1985 and how you were just beginning this church out. And we thank you that you have knit us together. We thank you that you have brought in thousands of people who have the same heart, a kindred heart, that you have brought us together as a team. And we pray that the love that we have for each other would continue to grow, and that you would help us to understand our place in this church that you have called us into. And we pray that you would give us, if you tarry, many more years. And if you don't, may we be ready for when you return. We thank you for the study today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Over the past several months, we've been doing a series that has been entitled The Servant King out of the book of Mark. Because in the book of Mark, Jesus says, I have not come to be served, but I have come to serve. So we've taken time to make our way through the book of Mark, highlighting different passages and looking at the way that Jesus gave his life to really serve us and how we can live. Now, we've only got three things left in the book of Mark. We've got the crucifixion, we've got the resurrection, and then we've got the commission. He sends us out for the work that we are supposed to do. Well, I thought it would be good for us over the next few weeks, five or six, I'm not sure how many, for us to slow down a little bit, to take a look at the cross. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the cross in the Old Testament, the cross in the New Testament. We're going to look at events surrounding the cross. Remember, there was a supernatural darkness. There was an earthquake. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. We'll talk about what the significance of those things are. Jesus made seven statements from the cross. We want to look at those seven statements and see what significance they have. He bled from seven places while he was hanging upon the cross. So we want to look at those seven places that he bled from and see what we can learn from them. So we're going to take the next 5 or 6 weeks and learn as much as we can about the cross. And I wanted to start today by looking at the Old Testament in a message that I've entitled The Cross Foretold. We're going to see that the crucifixion wasn't an accident. Some people say that. They say, well, Jesus just got the wrong people mad, and he ended up getting himself crucified. It was all a big accident. Then the disciples put spin on it afterwards, and that's how we get to where we are. But you're going to see, because the Old Testament told us clearly beforehand that it was going to happen, that it was not an accident, that it was a plan. Now, let's talk specifically in general about crucifixion for a few minutes. The Romans did not invent crucifixion, but they certainly did perfect it. The Greeks crucified before them, not a lot, but some. Alexander the Great crucified three people himself. One of them was a biographer. He didn't like what the biographer wrote about him, and so he crucified him. The moral of the story is, when you're writing a biography about a king, only put good things in it. And that, for the most part, is probably true in history, by the way. The Seleucids had invented it before that. They didn't really invent crucifixion as we see it on the cross of Christ. They invented crucifixion in that they learned that if they tied people up wherever they could do that, that it was particularly brutal. If they tied them up to a wall or to a gate or to a tree, I'm not talking about hanging them by their neck, but just tying them up. They found that if they took someone and tied them up vertically on something, that it was particularly brutal. last year, or I think it was the year before that, it was the National Geographic Channel or the Discovery Channel that did a series around Easter where they took four young, strong, healthy guys. Maybe you saw this. And they tied them up in different ways, crucified them without nails by tying them up. Because there were various ways in which even the Romans crucified. They crucified on T's, like it was with Jesus, and we'll talk a little about that in a moment. They crucified on X's. They crucified on Y shapes. They crucified on trees, and sometimes on anything they could find. Anything they could bury in the ground in any shape that they could do so, because sometimes they crucified 1,000 at a time or 600 at a time. Mass crucifixions. That was Spartacus, right? Not talking about Kirk Douglas. I'm talking about who Kirk Douglas played in Spartacus. He was crucified with 600 of his men. They crucified 700 when they took Jerusalem in 70 AD. There was another time when they crucified over 1,000 people in one large mass crucifixion. So crucifixion, I was telling you about this Discovery program or the National Geographic program. So they hung these young guys up in different ways. They hung one guy up like Jesus with his hands out by his side, then another guy up with his hands behind his back. They did a couple of different things. They monitored their heart, their breathing, their blood pressure, just to see what kind of stresses it would have on the body and to see how long someone who was young, healthy, strong could handle it. None of them, out of the four guys they hung up, none of them lasted longer than 15 minutes. They noticed immediate stress on their heart, on their blood pressure going up, and they quit. They said, I can't take anymore. The longest guy almost made it 15 minutes, and by that point, he said, I got to come down. And they took him down. That'll tell you how brutal crucifixion is, nails or not, okay? That's how brutal crucifixion is. It is so brutal that we have a word that we use for talking about the cross, or we have a word that we use that we get from the cross. And that word is, it literally means from the cross, and that word is excruciating. When you say, when I gave birth to my child, it was excruciating. You are saying it was like I was crucified. When you say, when I had that kidney stone and I was on the shower on the floor holding my back, it was excruciating. You're saying it felt like I was being crucified. That is a word that we use that came from the cross. So you can get just some idea about what it is like. I'm going to talk more about this in the future, but just quickly, when you crucified someone, the weight of the body swings forward, the shoulders come out of joint, the pressure gets put onto the chest. This crushes the lungs and the heart. You pull yourself up by your hands and you push yourself up by your feet to get a breath and to relieve pressure from your chest. But you can only do that so long. I mean, you're crucified. You're hung up there for until you die. So you lose strength and you are no longer able to pull yourself up. There comes a point when you can no longer do that. Someone who died on the cross was in the constant state of writhing, pulling themselves up to breathe and relieve the pressure in their chest, and then collapsing from that pain until they could pull themselves up again, a constant state of writhing. Two things would happen. Number one, doctors say that people on the cross would suffocate, that it was a slow process, but eventually the weight would crush the lungs. They couldn't breathe anymore. They would be able to breathe out, but because of the pressure, they couldn't breathe back in. And so eventually they would suffocate. Second, they say that the heart could not take the pressure. The pressure would build in around the heart so much that finally the heart would begin to beat at a rapid rate. And that if you could no longer pull yourself up, that you knew death was coming. That you could feel your heart racing in your chest, and without being able to pull yourself up because you didn't have the strength, that your heart just couldn't take it. And literally, you would die of a heart attack. Some believe that the heart under that pressure would even explode. And again, we'll talk about it later, that some believe that is actually what happened to Jesus. Now, let's talk a moment about Roman crucifixion. As I said, the Romans perfected it. They learned, first of all, that it was a very shameful thing. You would be stripped naked. You would be nailed to the cross. They did it on a public road. They did it on a hill on a public road outside of every city they controlled. You remember that the Roman Empire, either the Republic or the Empire together, was about 1,000 years, okay? Both of them together were about 1,000 years. They crucified for the vast majority of that. Every city, whether it was a Roman-occupied city or a Roman city, every city had a hill outside of the city that they would put the vertical parts of the cross. We know this because there was a first century historian by the name of Josephus. And Josephus went into great detail of how Rome crucified. That's why when the Jehovah Witness want to argue with you, you ever had this happen to you? They'll come to your door and they'll want to argue with you as to whether or not Jesus was crucified on a T or on a post. First of all, the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. So don't fight with them, all right? Secondly, tell them, let's not argue about that. Let's not argue about hell. Let's not argue about the cross. If you want to talk about anything, let's talk about Jesus being God, because that's where the rubber meets the road. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was not God. We believe that Jesus is God, okay? That's the difference between us. You can argue about other things. However, they are wrong, okay? Having said that, they are wrong because Josephus tells us that they would bury the vertical part of the cross, and then they had the paratabellum, which would be carried out by who was had been condemned to be crucified. That's what Jesus was carrying when he collapsed. It would weigh somewhere around 300 pounds, so it was not light. It was heavy, but he wouldn't take the whole cross out, but just that cross section where he would be nailed to it, and they would hoist him up into place, and there they would crucify him. Everybody who lived in a Roman city or a Roman-occupied city had seen crucifixion. It was their scared straight program. You went by the cross, and you went, I am never going to do whatever that guy did to get up on that cross. It would be something that you would say, I will do whatever I need to do to avoid it. Rome had learned how to do that. Now, today I want us to look at the Old Testament and see what the Old Testament has to say about crucifixion. And I want us to start in the book of Deuteronomy. Well, let's read Mark first. You've got your Bibles open there. Let's go ahead and do that first. Let's read where we are in our study in the book of Mark. And we pick it up in verse 21 of chapter 15, where it says, they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear the cross. Something interesting about Simon is that his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, are mentioned here, and later on they're mentioned again in the New Testament, in one of the epistles, so that they became a part of the early church. The very man that carried the cross, it is believed that he became a Christian. He bore the cross for Christ, and Christ bore the cross for him, and at least his sons became a part of the early church, Alexander and Rufus, that's mentioned here. And then verse 22, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull, or Calvary. Now, today, outside of Jerusalem, outside of the gates, there is a place that looks just like a skull. Some believe it's a graveyard, and some believe that it is the place where Jesus himself was actually crucified. We don't really know. It looks like a skull today. That doesn't mean it looked like a skull 2,000 years ago, right? There could have been changes. But we take it that it was the place of the skull because it looked like a skull. Maybe it was called the place of the skull because often when they crucified people, they left them hanging. The Romans left them hanging until their bodies completely decayed and fell apart. Verse 23, they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. This would be something for the pain. He refused it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them and determining what every man should take. Now, when we get to the crucifixion part, Mark simply says they crucified him. Matthew does the same, Luke does the same, and John does the same. None of them go into detail about what the crucifixion was like. And so some people say what I just did in the beginning of the study, which is to give a fairly detailed account of what happens with crucifixion, that we shouldn't do that because the Bible doesn't do that. However, I obviously disagree because I did it because Mark knew his targeted audience. John Mark is the son of a woman who was involved in the early church. They lived in Jerusalem. John Mark had seen many people crucified, and he knew that his targeted audience, those who were learning about Jesus living in the Roman Empire, because crucifixion went on for 300 years after the time of Christ, he knew that everybody who read it knew what crucifixion was. He didn't have to explain it. They had all seen it firsthand. As children, curious, they would have gone to the place of the cross and they would have looked at people that had been crucified. So I do think it's important for you and I to talk about it. But I have a question. Why the cross? Now, we understand what's taking place at the cross. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I were tempted, and yet without sin. That he had to, and theologians call this, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He became our substitute because he never sinned. Had he sinned and died, he would have died for his own sins. If you die for your sins, you can only die for your own sins, and that leaves you condemned for throughout all of eternity. It is only a perfect man who could die for the sins of others. And so Jesus came being tempted like us, but never sinned. And therefore, when he was crucified, he became our substitute. He took our place. Now, we understand that. But why the cross? Why excruciating? Why couldn't he have died quickly? Why couldn't they have just beheaded him, killed him? There were ways in which they executed which were much less painful. Why the cross? Well, there's a couple reasons for it, I think. I think, first of all, the cross is so severe because sin is severe. And I really believe that probably all of us here really don't have a picture of how dark sin is. We have different levels of how we feel about sin, for sure. But we have different levels of it. There was a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Ahab. Remember him? He was a king during the time of the prophet Elijah. Had a wife by the name of Jezebel. God said of Ahab that he was the worst man that ever lived up to that point in time. How would you like that to be said of you, about you, by God? God saying, this is the worst man that's ever lived up to this point. Now, later on, Manasseh, another king, would take his place. And it would be said of Manasseh at that time. But up to this point, Ahab. And then in the same place, it says, because Ahab thought it was a light thing to sin against God. When Ahab sinned, he just went, no big deal. Now we have another king, David, who also had severe sins. You remember that he looked out over his porch and he saw a woman taking a bath and he called her up to his palace. He had an affair with her. And then she got pregnant. So he called her husband to sleep with her to cover up the whole affair. And he wouldn't go in and sleep with her because the other guys were out in the field. And he was like, you're going to call me in. I'm going to go sleep with my wife while the guys are out fighting in the battle. And he wouldn't do it. So David sent him back and put him in the battle and abandoned him so he would be killed. So he could cover up and then act like he was the hero. I'm taking in the soldier's wife into my own house, into my own home, and look like a hero. The difference between Ahab and his horrible sin and David and his horrible sin was that David's heart was broke. The Bible says that David himself said, my bones grew old within me while I was silent. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. It's a matter of sin and being contrite and broken over it. Can you just sin and go, no big deal? Or is your heart broken over it? Do you find yourself saying, God, forgive me, I'm sorry? See, the cross is so severe because sin is more severe than what we think. And there may be somebody here today who would say, I'd like to become a Christian, but God doesn't want me. You don't know what I've done. I've done some awful sins and God won't forgive me. Then you are saying that the cross isn't sufficient enough. The cross was so painful, so excruciating that every sin would be covered. Now we come finally to Deuteronomy, all right? So turn with me to Deuteronomy 22. And here we have Paul making a reference to Deuteronomy. He does it in Galatians. In Deuteronomy 21, by the way, I think I said 22. In Deuteronomy 21, we do not have a reference to the crucifixion. Moses wrote this, and Moses was writing the law. He was giving them directions on what to do when someone committed a sin or, well, something deserving of death. Let's read it, and then I'll fill in the spaces. Verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Now, it's not saying that they killed him by hanging him on a tree. It's just saying that after you stoned someone, that was the way in which they were instructed to kill people. After they stoned them, they sometimes hung them on a tree. It was in the ancient world, it was a way of humiliation. You remember that the Philistines who took the body of Saul hung his body on a gate in a city after it was done. It was a way of humiliating. And so he says, if you hang his body on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. But you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hung is accursed by God. That's the statement. He who is hung is accursed by God. Now, Paul says in Romans 3:13 that every man that is hanged on a tree is cursed. And so Jesus hung on the cross to take our curse. So when we ask the question, why the cross, Paul answers it by telling us that Jesus became cursed by hanging on that tree so your curse could be taken away. You who are here that have invited Christ into your life, that have given your life to Jesus, you are no longer cursed. Now, some preachers like to talk about curses. Some guys talk about, you know, there's family curses and there's, you know, curses that are passed on, generational curses that are passed on. Or some pastors say that if you don't tithe, that you're cursed. God curses your home. He curses your money. He curses your car. He curses you, which of course makes people go, where's the offering box? I'll put more money in. I don't want to be cursed. Listen, I don't agree with either of those. I don't think you're in a generational curse. I don't think you're cursed if you don't tithe. And I don't think you're cursed by sin anymore if you trusted in Jesus, because Jesus took that curse for you upon that cross. That's what the cross was about. He literally became sin, the Bible says, so he could take away your sin upon that cross so that you and I are no longer cursed. Now, turn with me to Psalms 22. Psalm 22 is an amazing psalm. It is predictive. And before we talk about it being predictive, it's kind of strange. It's written by David. It is a first person account of a crucifixion, hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented, hundreds of years before it was ever thought of. Now, let me say that again. I want you to understand what we're going to read here in a minute. It is the first person account of a crucifixion. What do I mean by first person? It's the guy being crucified, talking about his experience of being crucified. Now, how do you do that? Because when you are crucified, you die. The only way to do that is prophetically. David was never crucified, so David obviously wasn't writing this of himself. David was now writing the words that God had given him. But not only, this is amazing, really. Not only is this a first-person account of a crucifixion, but it is Jesus. We get a picture into the mind of Jesus as he hung on the cross. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was thinking while he was hanging upon the cross? Well, you don't have to wonder anymore. We're going to read about it in a moment. We get the actual account of Jesus. How do I know that? It starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? It's what Jesus said from the cross. He talks about being thirsty from the cross. He talks about daytime and nighttime from the cross. He talks about them dividing his garments among them. We just read it in Mark. He talks about that. So this is actually Jesus in what he thought. It gives us a look onto what he was going through when he went to the cross. And have you ever wondered why Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, when Jesus hung upon the cross, he became sin. And for the first time, we could put it this way, the Father looked away. Jesus had been in fellowship with his Father his entire life, but now he had become sin and the Father looked away. And so Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's where we start Psalm 22, verse 1, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. The daytime and the nighttime, you remember that there was a 3-hour darkness that fell over the earth when Jesus was crucified.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.